The king that comes to Jerusalem is the king of Zechariah chapter 9, and he accepts the praises of his people. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. That's us. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners. Isn't that a great description of us? We're prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the pit wherein is no water. All the pits that we dig for ourselves in this world have no water in them. There's no satisfaction. There is no life in the pits of this world. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. This is the king that is spoken of in the earlier chapters of Zechariah, which we're looking at. But I wanted to, the Lord Jesus Christ, when these verses are quoted in John chapter 12, declares himself to be the Son of Man. He is God the Son, but he is the Son of Man. But in Daniel, at a very similar time to Zechariah's prophecy, just within a year or so, all these remarkable things happen. He says of this Son of Man, he says in Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. There's no one like the Son of Man. He is God Almighty. But one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is our God. This is our Saviour. Not much point having a Saviour who's not a king. Not much point having a Saviour who tries and fails. We have a glorious Saviour. So I want you to turn with me back to Zechariah, and let's look a little more closely at this glorious, glorious king. Last week we looked at him, and looked particularly at him being the one that is in the book of Zechariah and Haggai and Daniel. He's the one that returns the captives out of Babylon, and Babylon is a picture of this world, world's religions. And the great whore of Babylon is considered to be, by many of the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not wrong, but that's in a way almost too simplistic, because these are spiritual pictures. But the great whore of the Roman Catholic Church was in terrible travail 500 years ago, and it birthed a whole lot of babies in travail, and all of the babies that came out of her, all of the denominations that came out of her, came out with all the marks of her on her in some way or another, don't they? Where do they get all of their paraphernalia? It all comes from Rome, baptising babies. The idea of a priesthood and a clergy, the idea of climbing some spiritual hierarchy to the point where you get to be dressed up like a silly old man in Rome wearing women's clothes and doing all this ridiculous nonsense. Where it's just, how on earth do they ever possibly think that a carpenter from Nazareth and 12 fishermen could ever fit into that nonsense over there? And yet, 2 billion people followed him one way or another. It shows us why we need to be so thankful to the grace of God and so thankful to a gospel that sets people free. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, didn't he? He came to take captivity captives. He came to set his people free, free from all of that nonsense of religion, free from all of their self-righteous confidence. And Zechariah is a glorious book. It's in the second year of Darius, and it's the same time that Haggai is prophesying. It's the same time that Daniel chapter 9 is prophesying, and it's only 4 years before the temple is finished. They'd been sent back by Cyrus, but they'd downed tools, and Haggai tells them, why on earth are you living in your fancy houses? They had houses covered with ivory. Isn't that amazing? Talk about fancy. And the prophets came back and kept reminding them. Rather than flogging them with the law, they remind them again and again and again of how good and how gracious and how sovereign their God is, and he rules and reigns over all things, and he's doing it for the good of his people. And the people of Judah and Israel, as I said last week, they had made a covenant. They had made a covenant to obey God. They said at Mount Sinai, it's a piece of cake to follow God. You just have to tell us what to do and we can do it. The extraordinary arrogance of them before and afterwards. And to put something, some context in this, in verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 1, it says, like as, in the second half of that verse, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. And in the midst of that people who are have justly suffered for their own ways, there is a way, isn't it? There is a way that seems right to a man, and the ends there are of the ways of death. And Zechariah comes and brings in verse 13, and we looked at it last week, he brings good words. The Lord answered the angel with talk with me with good words and comfortable words. God's judgments are just and right, and he is holy in all that he does, and he is sovereign over all things. And God will meet you on the basis upon which you come to him. God will meet you on the basis upon which you come to him. If you come to him on the basis of your works and your doings and your deeds and your ways, God will meet you there. God's children have been made to see what they are and made to see what their works are, and they'll never come on that basis. We just come on the basis of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is my only plea, he's my only hope. But he is also a glorious God who's building his people. He says in verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Don't you love the zeal of the Lord of hosts, which will perform all of his works? He's jealous. He's a jealous God. He will not have his bride besmirched in this world. Don't you love what the Lord said to Satan in Judas at Bethany? He said, you leave her alone. In every single situation where one of God's children in the Gospels was attacked by the enemies of the Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you get out on, you deal with me. Don't you love it? He's jealous, isn't he? He's jealous for her honour. He's jealous for her salvation. He's jealous for his glory. But he's jealous for them. He's jealous for his people. Then in verse 15, he said, I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. This world is at ease. And we looked at it last week. The two prophets in Revelation 11 are dead in the street and the world's having a party. We've got rid of God. We've got rid of God. We've got rid of his judgment. We've created another God who does what we want to do. But we've got rid of the real and living God. They're at ease. And for I was a little displeased. And they helped forward the affliction. In their ease, They help forward the affliction of God's children. You've been afflicted, haven't you, by this world's contempt of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way they treat him so badly. They forward the affliction. Verse 16. Therefore, saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Don't you love that? The Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it wonderful that our God keeps coming back and keeps coming back, and he says, I'm returned with mercies. I'm returned with mercies. He returns again and again to his people with mercies. My house shall be built. What a mercy it is for there to be a house of God. What a mercy it is for him to take the lonely of this world and put them in families, to take the people out of this world and to build them upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and build them into a fellowship of his people. My house shall be built. It's speaking of that physical temple, but it's also speaking of his church, isn't it? His church will be built, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. He measures his church. That's why in Revelation we have all of those visions and those pictures throughout the scriptures of him actually taking a measuring line. And Jerusalem is measured, and the height and the depth, it's a cube, isn't it? But it's a measured cube. There's nothing accidental about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing accidental about the family of God. It's a measured thing. And the measuring line is in the hands of a man, if you go down to verse 2, chapter 1. Don't you love the fact that everything for us is measured in his hand? All of the circumstances of my life are measured by him, and he holds the line in his hand. He is gloriously sovereign. My house shall be built. My house shall be built. Don't you love the absolute certainty? Every time you find a will and a shall in the scriptures that's associated with God, you can just write beside it, amen, and true, it must come to pass. God will build his house. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What are the gates of Hades? What are the gates of a city? The gates of the city are defensive gates, isn't it? Satan has a palace and he keeps the goods in his palace at peace. In all sorts of ways, in religion, in world, in possessions, in power, in prestige, he keeps his palace, doesn't he? He keeps telling people peace, peace, peace. He keeps saying to them, peace, everything's fine, everything's fine. God didn't really say what he said. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, and you'll have the free will to choose what is good and reject what is evil. All of the temptations of the garden. He keeps his goods in that. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He comes to the gates of that city, and like Samson, he picks up the gates. He picks up the gates and bolts and bars and the posts, and he carries them all the way to Hebron, which is a city of refuge. 50 miles, 80 kilometres he carried those gates. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? He says, you're free, children of God. I've come to set you free. Verse 17, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord God, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. What glorious comfort there is in the electing, the eternal electing providence of God, that God took a people and put them in the hands of his Son from before the foundation of the world. And every single last one of them will come to him. They'll all come to him. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish if they want to. What does the scripture say? Someone told me just a little while ago that I can choose to walk away from salvation. you realise what people are saying when they're saying that? Exactly what Satan told them in the garden. I'm bigger than God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. People talk about once saved, always saved. Well, the question is, who does the saving? If I've got any hand in my saving, then it's a pretty dodgy show altogether, because I know a little bit about how sinful and how weak I am, only a little bit. God mercifully hasn't shown me all of it. But if God does the saving, what is it? Everlasting, isn't it? It's eternal. Like him. Verse 18. Then lifted I up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Four in the scriptures. These are visions, aren't they? Zechariah in one night in February, in the second year of Darius, saw nine visions all in one night, and they're all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. There's the man on the red horse that we looked at last week among the myrtle trees. Myrtle trees just grow in the valleys. And the wonderful thing about myrtle trees is they're low, there's nothing particularly special about them, but they've got these lovely flowers. But the wonderful thing about the flowers is when the flowers are crushed, this beautiful perfume comes out of them, much more than just the flower itself. And that's what it is with the child of God, isn't it? We are often crushed in the bottom of this world, but in our crushing out comes the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which is within us, Christ in us, is given opportunity to come out and be a fragrance in this world, as he causes these people just to walk in faith and say, you are my God. Your words are good and comfortable. So these four horns, and there are four carpenters, and there's a man with a measuring rod, and there's Joshua the high priest. If you want to read a glorious picture of salvation, turn to Zechariah chapter 3. In chapter 5, there's a wonderful picture of the golden candlestick and that oil that travels. It's a beautiful picture of the oil of grace that travels in pipes, secure and unseen by the world as God deals personally with his people. There's a flying scroll, which is the word of God, that everlasting gospel. There is a woman representing a wickedness, and she's sitting in a basket. She's contained and controlled, and the amount of her wickedness is contained and controlled by God Almighty. And then there are four chariots coming from the two women, and then there's the crowning of Joshua the high priest. And Zechariah's prophecy finishes with glorious, glorious description again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ, of him coming a second time, of his triumphant victory in so many remarkable ways. But there, we live in this world where the children of God have been scattered by these four horns, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be the gatherer of his people. His children are scattered, aren't they, throughout this world and throughout time. And all the way through all of this history, there have been a remnant. There is a multitude beyond number that the Lord has given to his Son, and they will and must all be saved. But always throughout history, his people have been a remnant. His people have been small. His people have been scattered. And that's why the gathering of God's people. See, we're going to be scattered in a little while now, aren't we? In 10 minutes, we'll all be start scattering. And Daisy will go back to Sydney. Eureka will probably go back to Sydney unless he wants to stay the night. And we'll all go to our places, and then we'll be gathered again, aren't we? Scattered and gathered. To him will be the gathering of his people. And how does he do the gathering? Verse 20, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. They are scattered throughout this world. Moses says in Deuteronomy they are scattered according to the number of the children of Israel. But these four carpenters come There's four. Four represents the four corners of this earth. They're scattered through, they're sent throughout this world. They, these four carpenters, and I said, what? Verse 21, and then I said, what come these to do? And he spake and said, these are the four horns which scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head, but these have come to fray them. They've been scattered by the powers of this world. To fray them is to cause them to tremble. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing them, and the righteous are as bold as a lion. We have a victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are to fray them is to tear them down. See, our weapons of warfare are not, they're not carnal, brothers and sisters. Our weapons of warfare are spiritual. It's a spiritual battle, isn't it? And we put on the full armour of God, and every one of the pieces of that armour is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. These four carpenters, they come to fray them and to cast out the horns of the Gentile, which has lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. You might recall that when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem and reduced it to rubble and knocked down the walls and destroyed the temple, Edom and Esau, those nations around, were rejoicing. They're rejoicing at the downfall of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And yet they lifted up their horn over Judah to scatter it. There are four. Four, they go throughout all of this world. There is sufficient in number. They are sufficient to reach all of this earth. Will God's gospel get to all of his people throughout all of this world in time? When God's gospel come, when God's gospel comes, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power, doesn't he? And he's come to set the prisoners free. I do love what he said in Luke chapter 4 in that first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach himself to the poor, to the poverty struck. Have nothing in themselves to bring to the table of salvation. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. A broken heart's a heart that doesn't work, brothers and sisters. It's not a heart that's doing a little bit of good. A broken heart is a heart that doesn't work anymore. To preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight, of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. And if you were sold into slavery by your own wickedness and your own activities, there came a glorious trumpet sound on that year of Jubilee, and everything that you had lost, your possessions, everything was returned to you. It's a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching the Jubilee year. And the reason they had 70 years away is because for 70 years they'd never celebrated a Jubilee. And you can imagine if you had some possessions and had some slaves, the very last trumpet you'd ever want to have blown, and especially if you'd made some money out of your religion and gathered a few coins and a few people out of your religion. No wonder they didn't have it. And God says, I'm going to have it. My land is going to have my Sabbath. My land is going to have my Jubilees. My law is going to be perfectly fulfilled. Perfectly fulfilled. And the carpenters are sufficient in number, and they reach to all this earth. And they're just what's needed, aren't they? Simple carpenters, not fancy theologians dressed in robes and things. And what do the carpenters have? They just carry the gospel, don't they? They carry the gospel in this. The word of God, says Jeremiah 23, is like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. He says in Hosea chapter 6, therefore I have hewed them with the prophets, and I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Thy judgments are as light that goeth forth. I lifted up my eyes again. When you lift up your eyes, brothers and sisters, and looked, you behold a man. A man with a measuring line in his hand. He says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, says our Lord Jesus Christ. The man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator. He is the angel of the Lord. He is the great I am. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord, according to Exodus 15. He's the Lord who's a man of war. The Lord is his name. He is the Son of Man. And he measures. He measures Jerusalem. He measures his church. Everything about his church is measured, brothers and sisters. Everything about the circumstances of all of our life is measured. Don't you love the fact that all of the circumstances that have befallen us, are befalling us, and will befall us, are in the hands of he who measures Jerusalem and measures all the circumstances? He only ever does good. He only ever can do good. Everything in this world is worked by him. He's not idle, is it? God works all things. That's something we know. If you know that measuring line in his hand, God works. We know that God, all things work together, are worked, it says, are worked by God Almighty with the measuring line in his hand, together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, may the Lord persuade us all, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that love displayed? The cross. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the light will shine upon him who is bound with cords to the horns of the altar. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ being bound to his people in such a way, Heavenly Father, that all of our righteousness is a righteousness that he has wrought. All of our sin-bearing was born in his own body on the tree. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that your Son came to gather his church, to build them on the foundation of who he is, for him to be the headstone, and that we might cry, grace, grace unto it. Oh, our Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honoured by the way he carries his people, his church, through the cares of this week ahead of us, Heavenly Father. And may we who are scattered be gathered at his feet like Mary to hear his words and to fill the house with the aroma of his death and burial and resurrection. May we eat and drink, Heavenly Father, knowing who he is, being thankful for who he is, and declaring his death until he comes again to gather us into eternity, a glorious, glorious place in his presence. Pray these things for his glory in his precious name, our Father. We thank you. Amen.